Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be doing our third in a three-part series that we have titled The Scriptural Motivation and Methods for Soul Winning. In this particular session, we'll talk about the necessity of waiting on the work of the Holy Ghost, be prepared for and expect the resistance of hardened hearts, how to give a scriptural presentation of salvation, and there must be discipleship following professions of faith. Our first topic today, of course, will be the necessity of waiting on the work of the Holy Ghost. We're going to go and read Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and Matthew chapter 13 verses 3 through 8 and Matthew chapter 13 verses 18 through 23. Verse 3 of Matthew 13. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. Now let's go and read Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Now, the parable of the sower illustrates that the work of salvation in the believer is likened unto farming. It moves through the process of tilling, planting, watering, weeding, and harvesting. The parable of the sower indicates that there will be four types of people who we will encounter in our attempts to witness to lost folks. It also indicates that there will be four types of ground we will plant in. Jesus explains the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, and we learn the following. Number one, the sower is witness. Number two, the seed is the word of God. Number three, the soil is the heart. We also learned that there are four types of hearts. They are the hard heart. This is the wayside soil, fertile but hard. Number two, the shallow heart. This is the stony soil, fertile but depthless. The worldly heart, number three, the worldly heart. This is the thorny soil, fertile but possessed. Number four, the understanding heart. This is good soil, fertile and prepared. There will be four types of potential converts that will be found. These are, number one, the person who will outright reject the gospel. Number two, the false professor who will appear to gladly receive the gospel, but will almost immediately fall away because the seed found no root in their heart. Number three, The convert who genuinely possesses salvation but shows no evidence of growth because they are extremely worldly and carnal. And finally, number four, the fruitful Christians whose first priority is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives a separated life and who produces much fruit in soul winning. The lesson here is that the fallow ground must be plowed. The seed of the Word of God must be sown. The seed must be watered. The field must be weeded. Then we must look for the Holy Ghost to gather the harvest. The increase belongs to God. We must be ever vigilant because the Holy Ghost may want us to go back and plow the field again and replant the seed of the Word of God. In the case of the carnal, worldly converts, the field must be weeded with the Word of God. Again, what all this indicates is that soul winning is a labor of love that is not rooted in a sinner's prayer. Most deceived soul winners today insist on gathering a harvest from a field that has not been plowed and from seed that either has not been sown or is infertile because it is corrupt. Your King James Bible is your most important earthly farming implement that you have in your soul-winning barn. Another issue for most soul winners today is that they put the Holy Ghost on a time clock. They are not willing to spend the time and effort to work the fields. If you take a look at the book of Acts, you will see that it was the common practice of Paul to work the fields for many hours and many days in his efforts to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the passages in Acts chapter 17 verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 18 verses 1 through 6, Acts chapter 24 verses 24 and 25, and Acts chapter 28 verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chiefest women not a few. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now let's look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Next we have Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Next up, we have Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. Now in Acts chapter 17, it took Paul 3 Sabbath days worth of reasoning with those in the synagogue at Thessalonica before some of them believed. In Acts chapter 18, Paul went into the synagogue at Corinth and reasoned with them every Sabbath. Notice that the reception in Corinth was one of much opposition and blasphemy. There was no quick and easy presentation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 24, Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla for many hours. In Acts chapter 28, Paul persuaded them from the morning till evening. The message, folks, is to wait upon the Lord. Do not try to rush the work of the Holy Ghost. Next, we're going to deal with an area that you have to be prepared for, and the title of this particular section is called Be Prepared For and Expect the Resistance of Hardened Hearts. Yet another issue is that the ground in America is much harder than it has ever been. Most of America is stony ground in 2026. The wickedness of America has become as an adamant stone against the Word of God. We have been possessed by the wicked spirit of sodomy, fornication, adultery, pornography, murder, abortion, and child molestation. Why should we be shocked at the mass school shootings that are taking place by children when we have taught our children that murdering babies is okay? Make no mistake about it. Abortion is nothing more than a contract murder for hire because the abortionist is paid for his homicidal services. There was a time when children were taught to read using the King James Bible and school days were opened with prayer. Alas, that day is long past, folks. There was a time in America when most of our citizens were taught the general precepts of the Bible just by being present in our society. Even though many were not saved, the morals of our society were dictated by biblical principles and commandments. In general, biblical laws rule the land. That atmosphere in and of itself carried a certain level of conviction rooted in the words of the Holy Ghost that kept hearts softened and more ready to receive the gospel. That time has long since passed, and America is at the same point in its moral and spiritual depravity as Israel was when the prophet said the following in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, and Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. First up, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. That's Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Next up, we have Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Let me reread that again. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Then we have Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. America has set its heart as an adamant stone against the God of the Bible, against the Bible itself, and against Bible-believing Christianity. Our hearts are hardened by our abominable wickedness. We think that by refusing to hear God's word that we will not be held accountable. There has never been a time in the history of the world when the Bible was more available to a people as it is in America. Yet we refuse to hear. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said that our spiritual ears are uncircumcised so that we cannot hearken to the word of God because we consider it to be a reproach unto us. In America, we have gone beyond having no delight in the word of God to utterly detesting it. America is possessed of the spirit of Mahatma Gandhi's three unclean frogs that see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil of America's wickedness. Our preachers must start preaching the law again. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Now, what that means is that we must preach the law and the commandments and hellfire and damnation until people become desperate to be delivered from the torture and consequences of their sin. Many times knocking on doors and passing out tracts is the way the Holy Ghost opens the door to get the lost into the house of God so that the Word of God can be expounded unto them. I've said all of that about the resistance to the gospel in America not to discourage you, but to warn you and prepare you for the resistance you will surely receive at the hands of Satan when witnessing. Forewarned is forearmed. Regardless of the resistance that we will receive in our soul-winning endeavors, we are charged to deliver the word of God anyhow. After warning Ezekiel that the people would not hearken to his word, God told Ezekiel this in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That's Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Regardless, Ezekiel is told that regardless of the expected resistance that we will receive, we are commanded to go forth into the harvest. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Psalm 126, verse 6. The harvest is well worth whatever it cost us. Hallelujah. Next, we're going to deal with how to give a scriptural presentation of salvation. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4, verse 12. Now, there are seven simple steps to take in sharing God's plan of salvation. Step number one, share your personal testimony of salvation. Don't give your life story. It should not take more than a few minutes to tell how the Lord saved you. As you come to the close of your testimony, bring out your Bible and say, May I share with you God's plan of salvation that changed my life. Number two, now tell them it is a fact that God loves you. Read to them John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and the study notes, which we will give to you here. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Now, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. He lifted up the serpent for a sinful, disobedient people. When anyone was bitten by the serpent, he had a choice. He could humble himself and by a simple act of faith, look and live. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Or he could refuse to look on the serpent of brass and die. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as the serpent in the wilderness was the only means for the healing of Israel, so the death of Jesus Christ is the only means for the new birth. And the only way to appropriate the regenerating power of God is by faith in the vicarious death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The sinner must come to Christ by faith, believing the following. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That would be Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, and Zechariah 13, verse 6. Number two, and that he was buried. This is the proof of his death. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And number three, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel that saves, but it is powerless to save until the sinner believes it. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The means of the new birth is found in that, number one, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be the only means of the new birth. That's John 3:16. Number two, Jesus Christ gladly came into the world to become the only means of the new birth. That's John chapter 12, verse 27, and John 17, verses 1 through 5. Number three, the Holy Ghost came into the world on the day of Pentecost to convince men of their need of the new birth. That's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. A personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only means of the new birth. When you come to the close of explaining the study notes to the individual, say something like this: will you now admit that God loves you? Lead them to admit it if you can. This will get them involved in the plan of salvation. Next, tell them it is a fact that you are a sinner. Read to them Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which states this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is sin, folks? Sin is defined several different ways in the Scripture. Sin is called lawlessness in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is called unbelief, because it calls God a liar in 1 John 5, verse 10. Sin is also active rebellion against God. That's 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Sin is passive rebellion against God, and that's in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Sin, all unrighteousness is also sin. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 17. God, who cannot lie, said, all have sinned. All includes you, my friend. You have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed. You have committed sins of commission and sins of omission. In the sight of God, you are a lost sinner. Before going to the next part of your presentation, have them admit to themselves that they are a lost sinner because they have sinned. And when you come to the end of your study notes or end of your presentation on sin, ask them to admit that they are a lost sinner. When they admit that they are a lost sinner, say something like this: isn't it wonderful? God loves you even though you are a sinner. Now tell them it is a fact that you are now dead in sin. And read to them Romans 6 verse 23, which states the following: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. And once they have reached this point, you tell them they have already confessed and admitted that they are a sinner. Now God would have you to know that the wages of sin is death. You are dead in sin until you accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Apostle Paul said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. To be saved is to be made spiritually alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 states this: and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, folks, what is death? Death is spiritual separation. Your sins have separated you from God. You are dead in your sins. Death is also physical separation. It separated the spirit and the soul from the body. And death is also eternal separation. If you remain lost in your sins, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and there your sins will separate you from the mercy of God forever. This is hell. We read of that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You know that God loves you and that you are a sinner dead in sins. Before going to the next fact, have them admit that they are dead in their trespasses and sin, and then read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 to them. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, when you come to the close of reading Revelation chapter 11, verse, ask them to admit that they are dead in sin. If and when they admit that they are dead in sin, say something like this: isn't it great? Even though you are a lost sinner dead in sin, God loves you. Next, you need to tell them it is a fact that Christ died for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those who are unlike God. This includes you. Romans 5:8 says this: but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 state the following. For as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. In light of those wonderful Scriptures, ask them, will you now thank God for his great love in sending his Son to bear your sins in his body on the cross, and admit to yourself that Christ died for you on Calvary? When you come to the close of this particular part of the presentation of salvation, ask them to admit that Christ died on Calvary for them. When they admit that Christ died for them, say something like this: isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great that God loved you so much that he died on Calvary bearing your sins? Next, you tell them it is a fact that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, and then turn with them and read Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31 to them. Now, verse 30 in Acts 16 says this: and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was quick in response and positive in content. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Paul and Silas preached the gospel to the jailer and those in his house. They believed and were saved. What is this gospel that saves when believed? Number one, first it is that Christ died for your sins. Second, it is that he was buried. And third, it is that he was raised on the third day. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for you, the lost sinner. He died for me, folks, because I was a lost sinner. He was buried for you, and he rose from the dead for you, and is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And then we have Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which states this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, the gospel is a power of God for salvation only when you believe. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ releases the power of God that saves your soul. The man born blind received physical sight by a miracle, but spiritual sight came when Jesus asked, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, Lord, I believe. We see that documented in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Salvation came to Thomas when he believed and confessed, my Lord and my God. That's John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And then we have Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which state the following: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 states the following: my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John chapter 9 verses 35 through 38 states the following, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Now let's look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Next, when dealing with a potential convert, you need to ask them a series of questions. Number one, do you believe that God loves you? Number two, do you believe that you are a sinner? Number three, do you believe that you are dead in your sin? Number four, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for your sins, died, was buried, and was resurrected? Number five, do you believe that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Number six, would you be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? If the answer to all six of these questions is yes, then encourage them to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them by reading them Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, which state the following, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Now, at this particular point in your presentation, ask them if it would be okay for you to pray. Ask them to join you. Then you pray and ask God to convict them, to draw them, to give them understanding, and to save them. Most lost folks will not know how to pray. At this point, if they have agreed to all six of the points just covered, it will be all right to help them out. Tell them something similar to the following. If you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and ask him in your own words to save you, he will save you. Asking something of God in your words is praying. If you believe in your heart that you are a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and then arose from the dead on the third day, then just tell him that and ask him to save you, and he will save you. The prayer itself will not save you. Let me repeat that. The prayer itself will not save you, but your faith will. The prayer is making confession with the mouth unto salvation. That is a principle that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. The prayer is that which publicly reveals the saving faith that is in the heart. The Bible says that you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. Now, if the potential convert the potential convert is reluctant to join you, do not force the issue. If what they say they believe is not strong enough to overcome their reluctance, then you run the risk of getting a false convert who is twofold more a child of hell. Let me reread that for you. If they are reluctant to join you, do not force the issue. If what they say they believe is not strong enough to overcome their reluctance, then you run the risk of getting a false convert who is twofold more a child of hell. If they're still unwilling to call upon the name of the Lord, be gracious above all. Thank them for their time, invite them to church, and ask them if it would be okay if you come back for another visit. Make sure that you write down their name, address, and telephone number before you leave. Now, in the event that you that an individual receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there are some things that you as a soul winner must follow up on. You must make sure that individuals that make professions of faith are discipled properly. And that is your responsibility as a soul winner. There must be discipleship following professions of faith. The Great Commission or the Great Commandment is very specific in its requirements to evangelize lost folks and to disciple new converts. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 state this: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 is the commandment to evangelize the lost. Verse 20 is the commandment to disciple the converts by teaching them to observe all things that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. Those verses mean that we are to be active soul winners and that we are to teach the converts the Bible. Once you lead someone to the Lord, your responsibility does not end there. In a very real sense, they become your baby. You are to make sure that they are started out with the sincere milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, 2, followed by the strong meat of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Those verses state the following, 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 through 14 we have the following. Speaking of Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. In order to feed new converts the milk and meat of the Bible, they need to become members of a local New Testament church. Salvation is a prerequisite for baptism, and baptism is a prerequisite for church membership. Acts chapter 2 verses Acts chapter 2 verses 41 through 47 states the following. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Now, new converts must be reminded of the necessity of attending church on a regular basis. What you need to do, and when you get a new convert, you need to read to them Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it is stated this: "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now there are some things that you can do to help the new Christian to grow spiritually. You are under the obligation to God to help them to grow. You are to disciple them, and if you can't do it, you need to make sure that somebody else does. Some of the things that you can do is, number one, make sure they have a King James Bible. Number two, take them to church and sit with them. If they drive themselves, sit with them. Number three, introduce them to your pastor and other church members. Number four, during the invitation, ask them to go forward with you and make a public profession of faith. That is dictated in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Number five, take them to your pastor so that they can talk about setting a date for baptism. Number six, tell them that since they are saved, they are to obey the Lord in all things. Number seven, teach them to pray on a daily basis. Number eight, teach them to read and study their Bible on a daily basis. Number nine, stress to them the importance and necessity of witnessing and soul winning. Number 10, remind them of the wonder and beauty of publicly testifying to their salvation and giving God the glory. Psalm 107, verse 2. That is our concluding statements in this study on the scriptural motivation and methods for soul winning. And when I first started this particular three-part series out, I made the statement that you're never going to become a soul winner until you start trying to win souls. I would encourage you to get out and witness every day if you have the opportunity to do so. We are not only are we under an obligation to God scripturally to do it, but we ought to do it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He was crucified on the cross, died for our sins, and was buried, and 3 days later he was raised that we might have eternal life. And we ought to be thankful to God for that. I want to thank you, each and every one of you, for joining us in this particular series.